And then the Westminster Larger Catechism asks us, how is Christ exalted in his resurrection?
Christ was exalted in his resurrection in that, not having seen corruption in death, of which it was not possible for him to be held, and having the very same body in which he suffered, with the essential properties thereof, but without mortality, and other common infirmities belonging to this life, really united to his soul, he rose again from the dead the third day by his own power, whereby he declared himself to be the Son of God, to have satisfied divine justice, to have vanquished death, and him that had the power of it, to be Lord of the quick and the dead, all which he did as a public person, the head of his church, for their justification, quickening in grace, support against enemies, and to assure them of their resurrection from the dead at the last day. Amen. Thanks be to God. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we will be reading verses 1 through 39. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, He is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Here I am, and the children God has given me. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you that we have this chance week by week to open your Word, that as a congregation, we all focus our thoughts, our minds, our attention on the same passage. And though we are all reading the same words, hearing the same words, yet because of that remarkable work of the Holy Spirit, each one hears and understands and sees in a way that is peculiar to his or her need. And so, Father, knowing that that is the case, I pray that you would come once again, that your Holy Spirit would invigorate these words, bringing them to life, using them to lighten our understanding. And that in doing so this morning, in particular, Lord, that we would be impressed once again on what was accomplished by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that truly this man was the Son of God, and you made us to know it. You changed our hearts. You caused us to turn away from the deadness of our trespasses and sins and put our trust in you, our confidence in you. And I pray, Father, that you would now use these words to give us confidence, to keep faith alive in our hearts. But we pray that you would come to our aid and open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, because there are two portions of the Scripture that Jesus used to testify to himself more than any others, Isaiah and the Psalms, I would ask you to turn with me to Psalm 115 this morning, knowing that all of the Psalms were written particularly to speak of Christ. Several Psalms speak of it in a more powerful way. In Psalm 115, and beginning in verse 1, I would ask if you would please follow along as I read out loud. The psalmist writes, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Today is a day of renewed hope, and it gives every one of us a cause for rejoicing, because it was on this day that our Lord rose from the dead. And in this psalm that was sung particularly at Passover by the Jews in the Old Testament, and even in this day, was used to celebrate Israel's hope and their rejoicing at their deliverance from Egypt, which, as we have been considering, typified our deliverance from sin. And as we've been studying through the book of Exodus, the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, it seemed particularly appropriate to me to make use of it this morning as we celebrate our deliverance from our tyrant Satan and his tyranny over us, which is our sin. He holds us captive by our sin to do his evil deeds, and the eventual ultimate deliverance from the sin of this world, the sin that weighs us down in our hearts and our minds so much. It is the sin of this world that causes so much apprehension and dread. And Jesus Christ, he came, he died, and he was resurrected to give us hope in the midst of this gloom and doom. Here the psalmist writes, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the heathen say, so where is their God?" Now, as we have been considering in the book of Exodus, neither Pharaoh nor the Egyptians feared the God of the Hebrews at first. They came to fear him, but only after all of those repeated plagues that drove them into greatest depths of despair, causing them to even eventually, finally, ultimately despair even of their own lives. But this psalm is written in lament of the fact that the pagans current to the psalmist's day no longer feared the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. They had grown contemptuous even of the God that the Hebrews worship, heaping insults on them. So where is their God? Even as the captors, the Roman soldiers did of Jesus when he hung on the cross. Where is his God? Let him deliver him. If he is truly the Son of God, let him step down from the cross. The wicked of this world, they never hold back. They do not withdraw. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so they heap incredible, hideous, blasphemous insults on us, on those who truly believe in the Lord. This original Passover day was long gone, and so too was the remembrance of the power of God who saved Israel from their Egyptian domination in so remarkable and dramatic a fashion. So as to the Hebrews, as to us in our own day, the saddest part of their trouble was that their God was no longer feared nor dreaded by their adversaries. Don't you wish to see the fear of God, the dread of God, fall on the people of our land, all the nations of this world, like it did once, even on Egypt and on Pharaoh? We long to see that happen. When Israel marched into Canaan, the fear of God had preceded them, and it was already in the hearts of the Canaanites, so that their knees were already knocking together when they saw Israel advancing towards them. And remember, these were the former slaves. They were not known to be a powerful army, but they were known to have a powerful God. But in this occasion of this psalm, that fear and dread had passed away, given way to insult and injury. And so it was fitting that the Israelites would cry out to God and ask him to show his might and power once again. And so even as we pray in our own day that God would show himself powerful, we need to pray also that God would open the eyes of mankind that are blinded by their sin, in order that they would be able to see and comprehend what is very plain to all of us. We see things as the power of God that are very plain to us, that God is making himself dramatically known, letting the hideous wickedness of the left consume them. They're being consumed by their own wickedness. They love a lie, so they'll live a lie. COVID was a manufactured virus released on the world in order to provide cover for the left to steal the election via mail-in ballots and election fraud. We see it plainly. They live and love the lie. Fauci is a liar. We see the lies. We can hear the lies, but the left loves his lies. There is a cabal headed by Klaus Schwab that is installing individuals into key places of government around the world to implement a one world order. Ukraine is corrupt. It is a center of corruption. It is a place from which corruption is launched into the rest of the world, but mainstream media hides that and portrays it as being the most noble place, so much so that if we are a virtuous people, we dare not withhold the last mite from our pockets, but that we would go and help them in their struggle. Our president says the rising cost of fuel is because of the sanctions on Russia. We know these things and know that they're all lies. These are all lies. These are fabrications of the left. And the left loves them because they love a lie and they live a lie. Because lying is their native language. Because their father is the father of lies. The devil himself. But our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases in verse 3. He is in heaven, but all that is happening on the earth lays open to his eyes, and not just open to his eyes, but falls out according to his plan and power. This is all happening because he is letting them be destroyed by the very thing they're embracing. You love a lie? Okay, here's a lie. Have your lie, essentially, in other words. Have your lie, and it will consume you. He is in heaven, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, where he rules over heaven and earth. He is high and lifted up. This God is our God, and we are not ashamed to call him ours and to claim him as our Savior and our friend. The world mocked him. They mock us. They mock us for his apparent absence or lack of concern or even non-existent. Yet he is in his exalted and glorified place. By saying he is in heaven, we do not believe that he is confined there as if he cannot leave there, because in truth he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him we exist in the thought of God. All men exist in the thought of God. If he stopped thinking of them, they would cease to exist. We would cease to exist. But by the use of the term heaven is meant he is in a place of absolute superiority, where he governs over all. And in that way, Calvin says, the world and the universe are under his command and subject to his will. Their idols are silver and gold, the psalmist says in verse 4, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Can there be anything more absurd than to expect assistance from a thing that is manufactured by the hands of men? Or in our day, the minds of men, which is the modern version of this? Neither the materials from which they are formed nor the form of the thing in which they are cast have any measure of animate existence. And even their heroes that they follow as if they were gods are utterly lacking in even the most basic reasoning skills, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are fools. And so their ideas are foolish ideas. They have no good outcome. How can they? They're fools. And in pushing the idea of God and the light of the knowledge of God as far away from their reasoning as they can, their foolishness is so pronounced. It's so obvious to us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of them as they sit in their secret boardrooms, in their mutual admiration societies, and look at each other and in their foolishness and marvel at it, as if their stupidity and ignorance were the most remarkable wisdom and knowledge. And so it is no wonder that we have moral confusion and gender confusion, because Satan is the author of confusion. And he is the father of lies, as Jesus said in John chapter 8. And this is why these people cannot learn from their mistakes. They cannot learn from their mistakes. They make a mistake, and then they are insistent that it was only a mistake this time. If we do the same thing again, it'll stop being a mistake. These people are fools because they have said in their heart, there is no God. Instead, they marvel at the mistake. They rejoice in the lie, as if the lie has become some glorious thing, like Rachel Levine is a glorious thing. Oh my gosh, is that creature repulsive? And they want us all to embrace their confusion and call it a gloriously wise thing. And then they grow angry with us when we don't. Even as they have shown such incredible hatred for God, when a governor signs a bill that prohibits sexually oriented material from being taught to primary grade students, and I'm talking about Governor DeSantis. By the way, it's an Italian name. It's Latin. DeSantis, you know what it means? It means literally of the holy or of the sacred. Interesting. Anyhow, so is everyone who trusts in them. The psalmist is trying to point out how ridiculous their system was, but they only think themselves to be free thinkers. You're locked. You're pig-headed. You're small-minded. Oh, but they are such free thinkers. They are so expansive in their thoughts. They are corrupt in their thoughts. They're fools. They are ignorant in their minds and impotent as far as being able to accomplish any good thing. O Israel, the psalmist says in verse 9, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He's the help and shield for all who put their faith and trust in God. The priest and the people alike, he includes them all. O trust in the Lord, O house of Aaron. Trust in the Lord, you who fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord, for he is your help and your shield. Whatever others do, the psalmist prays, may the elect of God hold fast to him who chose them. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. We will hold fast to our God. If Jehovah was the God of Abraham, and Abraham was known by his faithfulness, for he trusted God and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? And we are now his children because we trust in him. If Abraham was known for his faithfulness, then let his children prove their loyalty to God by their continued confidence in him. How could we do less? Whatever our trouble, and no matter how fierce the insult or the opposition, no matter how blasphemous the words of our enemies, may we never falter in our footsteps. May we boldly and confidently rest in Jesus Christ, who is able to vindicate his own, for it's to his honor. He is their help and their shield. He's our shield, in that even when he is seemingly at rest, he surrounds us with his power and his holy angels. And even when he is seemingly at rest, he is even then absorbing many of the arrows the evil one means for us. But he never slumbers nor sleeps. He is our ever vigilant protector and defender. At all times, he is our strength and the security of all his servants. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. This exhortation is obviously meant for those who serve the Lord in this very close relationship. It's meant for the most devout servant, even as it is the least. Trust in the Lord, O house of Aaron. Trust in the Lord. None are in greater or lesser need of his protection and defense. And we make ourselves a more obvious target if we think we have no need of this protection. It is the duty of all of the saints and even the purest minds. Even Aaron and his sons must stir themselves up as well as all others, because purity becomes pollution in an instant, even in a single breath. You who fear the Lord, in verse 11, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. It is to those who fear the Lord that the Lord grants protection. Whatever nation you may belong to, it doesn't matter. He is your strength and shield. He protects those who put their faith and trust in him. He is not just the God of a particular nation. He is the God of all those, no matter what nation they may belong to, who put their trust and their fear in him. The Lord Jehovah is not the Lord of one nation and not another. No, all those who fear him are called to trust him. And we can imagine what comfort this gives to the foreigner in a strange land. And in truth, we are all foreigners. We are aliens and strangers, sojourners in a foreign land, Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who what? Who fear the Lord, both small and great. The devil wants to convince us that God has forgotten us, or even worse, that he's departed from us, so that we should change our name to Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. That's what he wants to convince you of. But here is a promise to us. The Lord remembers us, and he will bless us. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great. We may think he has forgotten us, but all we have to do is call to mind our past mercies, and it reminds us and strengthens us that if he loved us and was merciful to us in the past, so too will he again. Because he does not forget us, for he cannot forget us, for he engraved us on the palm of his hand. Yes, even if your mother forgets you, I will not forget you, the Lord says in Isaiah, because I've engraved you on the palm of your hand when Les and I go to visit my mom. We have to remind her over and over again of who we are and how we stand in relation to her. She forgets. She can't remember my name. When I tell her my name, she remembers it for maybe a second. But the Lord does not forget us. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the son of her womb? Even if she could forget, I will not forget you because I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. And to that is added this incredible promise. The Lord will bless you. He will bless the house of Israel. How many blessings has the Lord bestowed on his people since they began to be called his people? Who can know? Who can know that number? But the Lord knows those who are his, and he knows the blessings that each one needs and when they need them. He blesses and blesses and is no poorer for the blessing. It's not like he's running out of blessings. His inexhaustible grace and the blessings we receive are not simply general blessings, they're peculiar blessings, different to the one than the other. It is his nature to bless. Blessing, he blesses us, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ. He will bless those who fear him, both small and great, in verse 13. As long as a man fears the Lord, it doesn't matter what stature he is. The prince and the pauper alike, if they fear God or blessed by God, God will surely bless them. He supplies the want of every living thing. But of how much more value are you than the sparrow? Jesus said. He will not forget you. He cannot forget you. And there is a blessing for the least saint and the greatest saint. And he already knows the blessings that he has in store for you. All you need do is ask for them. May the Lord give you increase more and more in verse 14. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Just as the Lord increased the people while they were slaves in Egypt, so will everyone be increased that trusts in him. We are increased from faith to faith. He continues to bless and increase that faith, even to the end of the ages. The race of true believers will continue, and they'll continue to be multiplied in power and number. The first blessing pronounced on mankind was what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and that blessing has never been recanted. Fill the earth, multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it. And furthermore, it is that blessing that is now pronounced particularly on those that fear him. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. And this is one of the doctrines that we as Presbyterians, as Reformed believers, hold most dear, is that the blessing is to us and our household, that is the normal way of conveyance of faith. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. Truth shall continue to gather its disciples and fill the land with its defenders. That's the promise here. I have a great idea. Let's run twice as many trains on Easter. The director must be a leftist. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Is anything too difficult for him? The blessing with which he blesses us is an omnipotent blessing. It is as omnipotent as he is, and it conveys to us all that Almighty God can do, which is Anything and everything. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Was the question asked of Sarah when she was told that she would bear a child in her old age, and she laughed. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, we will not go down into silence. But as the Lord was raised from the dead, so we too should walk in newness of life, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5. The earth belongs to the children of men, and that in its current form, it is not everything that we would wish or that it will one day be. And yet, even shot through as it is with sin, this world still screams the testimony of the greatness and the glory and the power and the blessings of Almighty God. They are all around us. It may seem to us that he is holding the reins more loosely at some times than at others, at times allowing wicked men to seem to have their way in this world, and yet the reins are always in his hands. And even when it appears to us that wicked men are having their way, it is our confidence that the Lord holds those reins and is directing even the affairs of the wicked men to accomplish his glorious end. Which will be that all the world will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The dead do not praise him in verse 17, nor those who go down to silence, but we will praise him because he lives and reigns. We live and will one day reign with him. We will reign with him. Even as the angels told the women when they went to the tomb early on that first Easter morning and heard the angel tell them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen just as he said." And look how the psalmist closes this psalm. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is how hallelujah is translated for us. Hallel, to praise. Jah, Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? O Lord, as we recall that the Lord God omnipotent reigns, hallelujah, hallelujah. The dead do not praise you, but we praise you, for we have been made alive in Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would go with confidence, boldness into this world, even as the early disciples turned this world upside down by their testimony, that so we too would have that kind of confidence, that same confidence, and that we too would be faithful in our testimony, and that you, Lord, would be pleased to use that to turn this world upside down again. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen.